Now we're going back to Matthew 13. I continue to find out through the years, and I said to Doris this evening, the years bring about many changes, some expected, some unexpected. But I continue to find out two things, the certainty of his mercies and the frailty of our flesh. I continue to find out that we're not as brave as we profess to be. We're not as smart as we think we are. And we're not as dedicated as we claim. We're all helpless, weak, frail vessels who totally depend upon a strong and mighty and sufficient Lord. There's not a nickel's worth of good in anybody here tonight, starting up here and going clear to the back door. We're learning more and more to understand what the apostles are talking about. When we quit playing church and go to reading our Bibles, we're going to find out a whole lot more before this hair turns totally white and they lay our form beneath the sod. I had dinner with a physician last Wednesday night in Lake Charles. He's a very strong believer in the gospel of Christ Jesus. One of the few medical doctors I've ever met whom I believe was not only religious, but really knew Christ. He knows Christ, I believe that. He's an elder in the church. He's a dedicated believer. He's a close friend of our friend, Brother Scott Richardson. He moved his family, his wife and several children, from the northwestern part of our country all the way to Louisiana for one purpose, to attend a church where the gospel of grace is preached. That's pretty good evidence that a man knows the Lord. I told my Sunday school class, I've heard of a lot of people who left the gospel to look for a better job. I haven't met many people who leave their jobs to look for a better gospel. But this doctor left his hospital and left his home and left his friends and moved to the New Orleans or Lake Charles so he could attend a church where Christ was preached. Well, in the course of the conversation, while we were talking in his den, we've become good friends through the years. He said to me, Henry, the more I read and study the Word of God, the more I learn about Christ and his gospel, the more it seems like I know less and less. He said, it just seems like the Word just gets greater and greater and my understanding smaller and smaller. God's Word is so vast, His gospel so mysterious, and my knowledge so limited. I need His renewed grace every day. I need the grace of wisdom and knowledge. Pray for me. Well, I thought when he said that, I could say the same thing that he's saying. How true this is. The more we read this book, the more we preach it, the more we study it, I don't feel like that we're getting smarter. I feel like God's revealing some things to us, but as the circumference of light is enlarged, the more it touches darkness, the more we learn about God's Word, the more we realize there is to learn. The more we dig from this mine of precious treasures, the more we realize that we haven't even commenced to begin to get started. We see through a glass dimly. We see through a glass darkly. We know in part, we preach in part, we understand in part. One of these days we shall know as we have been known. Let's don't get overconfident. The Lord has ways of bringing people down. But I'll tell you this, there's some things, the more I read them and study them, the more confident I am concerning these things. The more established and more definite I become in these positions. There are four of them especially. I want to give you these four. These are four things. No matter how much darkness we encounter, no matter how many doubts we have about different things, no matter how many times our position changes in regard to things about which we learn more and we're more enlightened. Here are four things that I can say never change. I'm as confident of these four things, more so than I've ever been before, more than this morning, more than yesterday, more than last year. And they are these. Number one, any person, Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond or free, rich or poor, old or young, educated or uneducated, any person who desires to know the living God, and I'm not talking about a God or any God or some God, I'm talking about the living God. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life, to know the living God. That's what David cried, my soul thirsteth for the living God. I'm not interested in worshiping an idol. I'm not interested in having a God that's whittled out by some prophet's penknife. I want to know the living God, don't you? The living God. That he might be my strong fortress and my strength and my refuge. I want to know the living God. Now, any man who desires to know the living God will make no progress. Will make no progress toward that goal until it's taught him, until it dawns on him or her that in the knowledge of God, Jesus Christ is all. Now, just forget it. Cease to try. Fold up your tent and go home. Pull in the bait. Row to shore. You'll never make any progress toward a knowledge of the living God until you lay hold upon this truth, that in the knowledge of God, Jesus Christ is everything. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The disciples said to the Lord, they said, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Just show us the Father. We want to know the Father. He said, have I been so long time with you, and you don't even know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Just forget it. You can't pray to God. You can't call on God. You can't worship God. You can't approach God except in Christ. God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any sinner except in Christ. God will not be heard or seen except in Christ. God will not be known except in Christ. In the knowledge of God, Christ is all from Alpha to Omega. You're not going to do business with God apart from Christ. Now that's so. He came to reveal the Father. Secondly, I know I don't have any conflict with that whatsoever. Various questions we make, but not with that. Any man who desires to know the living God will make not one step in that direction till he knows that Christ is all. Secondly, any man who seeks pardon, a full pardon, and the forgiveness of sin, and blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, to whom God will not impute iniquity. What a blessing. Happy, happy, happy. The forgiveness of sin, the cleansing of sin. The Bible talks about sin being separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, the only people interested in that are sinners. You good folks won't be interested in this now, so you can just turn me off for a few minutes. But people here who are sinners, you'll be interested to know how sin can be cast into the depths of the sea. How sin can be separated from you as far as the east is from the west. How sin can be cast behind wherever it is, the back of God. To be remembered no more. There is only one way. A man will make no progress toward that goal until he learns that in the pardon of sin, in the remission of sin, in the forgiveness of sin, Christ is all.
not one transgression
shall be forgiven except through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin through his blood. Peter said, we're redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish. The blood shall never lose its power. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness. I beg your pardon. You can say, God, have mercy, but he won't. You can say, Lord, forgive, but he won't. You can confess your sins till every one of them have been rehearsed 4 or 5 times, and God will show no mercy except in Christ. That's so. You say, what if a man's sincere? He better be sincerely interested in Christ. You say, what if a man gives all he has? He can give all he has without Christ. It'll profit him nothing. What if a man is very moral and religious? It'll do him no good. Mercy's in Christ. Pardon's in Christ. Sanctification's in Christ. Everything's in Christ. That's where it is. That's where God meets the sinner, and that's where the sinner meets God, and that's where the cleansing takes place. He is not only the one to whom the sacrifice is offered, but he's the one who offers it, and he's the sacrifice himself. Thirdly, any man who seeks holiness. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Now, there's several kinds of holiness. If you want to talk about holiness, number one, there's the essential holiness of God Almighty. The holiness of God. He said God is holy, holy, holy. Infinitely, unchangeably, immaculately, perfectly holy. A holiness that no creature can approach thereunto. Even the cherubims and seraphims cover their faces and their eyes and their ears in his presence. A holiness that no man can look upon and live. God is holy, perfectly holy. Perfect love, perfect joy, perfect everything, perfect truth. God cannot lie. And then there is a holiness or a righteousness of the creature. That's exactly right. There is. The Lord God said to Moses, he said, tell the people to sanctify themselves, to clean up their bodies and clean up their clothes and clean up their camp. I'm coming down among them. There is an imparted righteousness. There is a growth in grace. There's a growth in love and a growth in faith. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Doesn't say he ought to be, he should be, he could be. He is a new creature. There is a change when a man comes to Christ. There's a change in attitude. There's a change in motive. There's a change in his talk. There's a change in his walk. If that change is not there, he hasn't come to Christ. And that change will develop and it will grow stronger. He will fail, he will fall, he will stumble, but he grows stronger in Christ. The bent of the will, the tenor of the life, is love and holiness to the Lord. But the holiness we're talking about, the Scripture says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Well, we're certainly not talking about God's essential holiness, and we're certainly not talking about our righteousness, for our righteousness is a filthy rags in God's sight. There's nothing to them. Even the best righteousness we have in God's sight are filthy rags. Measured by his holiness are black with sin. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. Man, at his best state is altogether vanity. Everything we do is tainted with sin. But the holiness we're talking about here is imputed holiness. It's imputed holiness. It's that holiness of Christ. Turn to Colossians, if you will, chapter 2. This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that holiness in Christ that we have. You remember he said in, while you turn to Colossians, he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And then over here in Romans 10:1, Paul said, I know about Israel. They have a zeal for God, an enthusiasm for God. But it's not according to knowledge, for they're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. the righteousness of God. For Christ is the righteousness of God to everyone that believeth. What are we talking about? Here's what we're talking about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness, the richness, the glory, the holiness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. You are complete. That's the holiness I'm talking about. Complete. Look over here at chapter 1. He talked about verse 21. And you that were one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked work, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable. That's right, in His sight. Holy, who does it? Christ does it. That's the holiness I'm talking about. Well, I'm telling you, and it's the only one God can be satisfied with, only one God can accept. God can demand no more than perfection, or He can accept no less. We're going to be holy, or God's not going to have us. And that holiness is in Christ. In Him we're perfect. I know that. I have no doubt about that. And then fourthly, any man who seeks eternal life. Now, I long to live eternally. I can't help but every time someone leaves here, leaves this earth, my thoughts are, my dear friend, where are you? Where are you? You ever think that way? Where are you? You're somewhere. Where are you? Well, I desire eternal life. And this eternal life is not how long it's going to last. Everybody's got everlasting existence. I'm talking about life. The life of God in the presence of God. I'm talking about the nature of God. Life. Not religion. God deliver us from it. We've got enough of it. I'm sick of it. I want life. The life of God, the nature of God, the divine image of God stamped on my soul, growing from faith to faith, revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. I could conduct a religious service, not even know God. Wouldn't be in trouble at all. And have people shouting all over the place. That's right. Have them crying, laughing, doing everything else. That's no trouble. No problem at all. Men are doing it every day. I don't want that. I want life. The life of God. The very presence of God in my soul. I'll tell you this. We'll make no progress in that direction until we realize that Christ is our life. That's so. He's the life. Turn to 1 John 5. This is a common, well-known, memorized. I hardly preach a sermon without quoting it, but it's one of my favorites. I hardly write a letter without making reference to it at the foot of the letter. Chapter 5, 1 John, verse 11, this is the record. This is it. That God hath given to us life, 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 life now and life forever. He that believeth on me shall never die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. Life. This life is in His Son. Don't look for it in the Bible. It's not there. Don't look for it at the altar. It's not there. Don't look for it in the water. Don't look for it in the wafer. Don't look for it in the wine. Don't look for it in your law. Don't look for it anywhere but in His Son. That's where it is. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, he might be the best preacher in town, but he doesn't have life. He may be the most moral religious man in town, but he doesn't have life. He may be the greatest humanitarian of our city, but he does not have life if he does not have the Son. And this is what it's all about. This is what this parable over here in Matthew 13:44 is all about. It's about that treasure, Christ. Now here's what he's saying. He said in Matthew 13:44, and this, if you ever discover this, I believe, Charlie, I've discovered this. I believe, I really have good reason to believe. I have evidence to believe. I have the authority of His Word to believe that God has taught me the mystery of the gospel. contained, yes, in an earthen vessel, in a foolish vessel, but nevertheless, it's not the vessel that's important, it's the treasure. You might find it in a field or in a fool, but it's the treasure. It's the treasure. Wherever it's found, it's the treasure. He says in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven's likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth it, and with joy, now watch out, with joy, thereof goeth and sells everything he has and buys that field. Now, I've heard a half a dozen different versions of this, or two or three anyway. But this is what I see, and I believe God's taught me this. Here was a man digging in a field, common, ordinary laborer, or whoever, and he was digging in a field. He wasn't looking for treasures. What he was looking for, I don't know, but he was digging in a field. He might have been digging for stones. Maybe his wife was going to build a rock garden. Maybe he was going to build a wall. Maybe he's going to build a dam. He was digging for stones or something. He was out digging in the field. And he dug into a treasure. Maybe it was a treasure chest that somebody had buried there years before, containing gold and diamonds and precious stones. But he hit that chest or whatever it was. And he opened it up and he looked. And there were riches untold. Riches he'd never dreamed of or even imagined or thought of. Well, he quickly closed it, and he looked around to see if anyone had seen him, and they hadn't. So he took the ground, he covered it up, and he got something and raked it across, and he put leaves over it and tried to put the grass back, and then he went over here like he was digging again. But his mind was over on that treasure. He made out like he's digging. You know, he didn't want to attract any attention. He kind of kicked the ground over a little more, you know, and he dug. Finally, when he got his composure, he got settled down. He didn't run tell anybody about it. He didn't run tell his wife about it. He went out to the courthouse, found out who owned that land. And he found out who owned that land. And he went and sold everything he had. He got his wedding ring, his wife's wedding ring. He got his extra pair of shoes. He got the silver. He got the clock. He got his daddy's watch he left. He got everything. And he didn't do it reluctantly. He didn't say, boy, I hate to give this up. Give me that. Give me every bit of it. Come on. Break it out of the drawers. Get everything. Give me everything you got. And he got in a sack and he went down and pawned it. Got his money. And he went to the man and he said, what do you take for that old field out there? Well, the fella said, I don't know. What field you talking about? That one out there, I'm thinking about building me a house. And I'd love to have that field. He probably lied about it, you know. He said, I want to build me a house or something. And that field, I'd like to have it. What do you take for it? Thus said, well, I'll take so much. He didn't want to appear too anxious. He played it cool. He said, how much? So much. Wouldn't take any less. No, wouldn't take any less. Well, he parked the floor a little bit, you know. Throw the fellow off. He said, okay, I'll take it. His heart just beating like that, you know, racing 40 miles an hour. And he got the deed, and they all signed it and fixed it. He's afraid the pencil was going to break, you know, something's going to happen. He's so excited, he's trying to keep it down. And he signed the paper, and he paid the man the money, and he grabbed the deed and headed for the field. And he got his treasure. So what do you see in that? Now, that's what our Lord says here. That's exactly the story he's telling. It's an earthly story, common, ordinary, everyday story. All right, what do you see? I see, number one, that treasure's Christ. That treasure's Christ. It has to be Christ. There's no question in my mind, the treasure's Christ. It may go by other names. We may be talking about the discovery of spiritual wisdom or the mystery of the gospel, but that treasure's Christ, because the discovery of the mystery of the gospel is the discovery of Christ. The discovery of Christ. It may be justification. You know, Job sat around asking this question. So did Bildad and some of the others. How can man be just with God? How can he that's born of woman be clean? How can, well, the sun, the moon, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy are they that drink iniquity like the water? How can man be just with God? Maybe that's what a man discovers. Or maybe he discovers redemption. We lost our inheritance in Adam. We lost everything in Adam. We're bankrupt, broke, poverty-stricken. But it's been restored in Christ. We discover that. Or perhaps he discovers that righteousness I was talking about a while ago. He's so fed up with his own filth and guilt and nature, and he discovers that cleansing, pure blood of Christ and that glorious robe of righteousness that covers the sinner. He discovers that treasure here or in the preaching of the Word. The field can be the preaching, can be the Word. It can be most wherever you discover Christ. Most of the time it's the Word, because they are they which testify of me. But this man discovered that treasure. Now watch this. Secondly, it says the treasure was hid. Now the treasure's Christ. It's what I was talking about a while ago. Knowledge of the living God. It is a pardon of sin, free pardon. It is sanctification before the law. It is divine life. That treasure's Christ. And here a man has discovered that treasure. But it says it was hid. What does it mean, Christ is hid? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. That is a term that's frequently used in the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that the gospel's hid. The gospel's hid. I'll try to show you how, but I want to show you that it is first. A lady wrote me this week, and she said, one thing I like about your preaching is when you make a statement, you back it up with the Scripture. Well, that's the only thing we can do. Our gospel, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid. What is our gospel? Christ. Christ is our gospel. Our gospel's justification by faith. Our gospel's sanctification by faith, by grace. Our gospel is mercy. And it's hid. To whom is it hid? To them that are lost. Well, now, how is the gospel hid? Well, turn one of the scripture, Colossians 1. Let me show you this one. Colossians chapter 1. And I believe it's verse 25 and 26. I think this is another verse having to do with the gospel being hid. It says here in Colossians 1, 25, Paul said, I'm a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The gospel, the mystery, hid. Now watch this. How, where, in what way, in what manner is gospel, Christ, this mystery, justification, how men can be saved, how God can be just and justified, how has that been hid? Well, from the Garden of Eden to the cross of Calvary, it was hid, Jay, in pictures, promises, and types. It was there. It was in Abel's offering. Cain didn't see it. Cain didn't see it. Abel did. It was in the tabernacle. Moses saw it. Israel didn't. Our Lord said, Moses wrote of me. Moses saw it. He saw the treasure. He saw in the tabernacle, in the he saw in the showbread, in the lampstand, in the incense, in the priesthood, in the mercy seat, in the slaying of the... He saw Christ because he wrote of Christ. Abraham saw it. Abraham saw it. Ishmael didn't. Jacob saw it. Esau didn't. Jacob said, when Jacob was blessing his sons, listen to old blind Jacob. He was blessing his son, Dan and... What were their names? Dan and Reuben and Judah and Benjamin and all the rest of them, whatever their names were, Simeon and Beersheba, and whatever their names were, you know. Man was teaching a Sunday school. Little we know about these things. Man was teaching a Sunday school class one time, and Brother Mew said, people won't laugh with you, won't cry with you. But he was teaching a Sunday school class, and he said, by the way, how far is it from Dan to Beersheba? And one of the men said, how far? He said, I thought this husband white like Sodom and Gomorrah. But whatever their names were, he was blessing them, Jacob was. And he came to Judah. He saw it. He said, the scepter, didn't he say so, will not depart from Judah till Christ comes. That's way over here, way over here. Back in the old 2,000 years ago, old Jacob said, the scepter will not depart. The ruling authority, the symbol of power, will not depart from Judah, the tribe of Judah, till he comes for whom it's intended. Shiloh, Prince of Peace.
He saw it.
Abraham saw my day. Christ said he saw my day. He rejoiced when he saw my day. Lot didn't see it probably, some of the rest of them, but Abraham did. David saw it. Old Job saw it. Job's three friends didn't see it, but Job did. He said, I know my Redeemer living. I know my Redeemer living. Could I speak of Isaiah? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. I tell you this, the light of God's revelation of mercy in Christ has always been on this earth. But blind men don't see light, even when it's right in front of them. Even when Christ came, it says he was despised, rejected. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. Here, under the poverty and plainness of the Nazarene, lies the glory of God. And very few saw it. Simeon saw it. Oh, he said, I'll die now. I'll die now. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. Peter saw it. We know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter saw it. Judas didn't. Paul saw it. Simon Magus didn't. And Saul of Tarsus, for 40 years of his life, sat at the feet of the greatest teachers of his day, studying these types and ceremonies and rituals and pictures, and was blind as a bat till God on the road to Damascus said, here he is. Here he is. I wonder how close you are to that treasure. I wonder how close. Men today, preachers, students of the Scripture. Christ said, you search the Scriptures. You're busy searching the Scriptures. I don't know what you're looking for, but you're searching them. But I'll tell you what the Scriptures contain, the treasure. The treasure. The treasure. We're digging for stones. Digging, digging, digging. But there's a treasure there that very few have found. Well, let's look at our text again. He found it. It says, when a man hath found it, there's the treasures there. It's in the gospel, in the word, in the types, in the pictures, in the art, in the brazen serpent, in all these things. And when a man finds it, when a man finds it. All right, let me show you something here. There's some who are looking for it and they find it, and some who are not looking for it and find it. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13:45, is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearl. He was, Charlie, looking for something. He knew what he's looking for, and he found it. But now this man in verse 44 wasn't looking for any pearls. He wasn't looking for a treasure. He wasn't looking for a priceless, valuable discovery. And I say this, some people are looking for Christ, for the way of life. I believe I'm one of them. Some of you are one of them. Like the woman with the issue, like Lydia by the riverside, like the Ethiopian eunuch. But thank God our Lord sometimes is found of them that seek him not. That's right. He said, I'll be found of those who sought me not. But whether seeking or whether not seeking, he has to open the blind eyes. He has to. He must do it. As Hagar lies there, she's got taken that boy, Ishmael. They've wandered thirsty and weary and dirty and tired and no water. And finally, they've fallen on the ground and dying, she thought. And she pushed her son over there in the shade. She didn't want to see him die. She didn't know there was any water anywhere around, but there was a fountain of water right beside of her. She didn't see it. And God said, Hagar, she said, thou God seest me. He said, there's water. Why don't you drink? And she turned, and there was a fountain of water right beside her. And she drank and lived. You and I, some of us, have gone through life. Some of us are up in years. Some of you out there up in years. Have you found the treasure? Have you found him? Have you found Christ? Have you found him who's precious to the soul? Have you found him who is a ransom? Have you found him who is redemption? Have you found him who is God's peace? Have you found him who is God's rest? Have you found him? Well, let me show you something. When he found him, Matthew 13, he found the treasure, the pearl. It says he hid it. A little dishonesty here, but this is a human story I'm still telling you. Don't forget, these parables are not heavenly stories. They're not doctrines. They're pictures. And this fella, I tell you, him hiding that thing and covering it up tells us one thing. He knew the value of it. He knew what he had on his hands. And I'll tell you this, if you ever discover the gospel of God's grace, you'll know what you got on your hands. Now, brother, I'll tell you this, you can play church all you want to and argue about this, that, but when once you discover how God in Christ can manifest and be true to every attribute, bar none, how that God in wisdom and justice and righteousness and holiness can deal with a sinner by a substitute, and how that Christ can impute to us a perfect righteousness, and how every part of this book can be fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. When you find that, you'll realize you've got on your hands a treasure that's worth everything you ever had, you have now, or ever will have. That's what he said. He says, I've got something here that's worth all I have. It's worth the friendship of every human being. That's right. It's worth the possessions, 10 million worlds. What shall it profit a man if he gain 10 million worlds? It's worth his fame and fortune. It's worth everything. That's what he discovered. He discovered a treasure that was worth everything he'd ever had, what he had now, or ever would have. And he was willing to sell out, totally sell out. And what's this word? For joy. I hear people talk about, what's it going to cost me to be a Christian? You haven't found that yet. No, I beg your pardon. Will I have to do this? No, you haven't found it yet. It doesn't say he found a treasure and with reluctance he went and raised the money with joy. With joy. He'd shovel it up and throw it out to get that treasure. He'd give it away to get that treasure. He'd part with it in any shape, form, or fashion for that treasure. That's what it said. With joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. With joy. That's what Christ said. You take my burden on you, it's light. Take my yoke on you, it's easy. This man found all that he wanted, all that he needed. And he was willing with joy to part with everything to possess it. That's what Christ is. Christ is that treasure, that indescribable, everlasting, beyond estimation, treasure of heaven itself. It's the very essence of God in a person, bodily in Christ Jesus. The life of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the hope of God, the mercy of God, all in one person. Now that's the discovery, and it's in this book. It's in this word. And when we discover him, I know today that we've got a religion that is mechanical. I heard a fellow just a while ago on television before I came to church, and he said, now say this prayer after me, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, put away my sins. Jesus, I accept you. Now, Jesus, I'm saved. I'm saved. Tell yourself that now. I'm saved. I'm saved. Oh, brother. Oh, that's something missing there. But when our Lord gives these parables, this man, whether he was searching or wasn't searching, whatever he's searching for, but he discovered the answer. He discovered the ultimate. The ultimate. He discovered the magnificent. He discovered the treasure. And brother, he turned and with joy. I want nothing else. I've got to have him. I've got to have him. Our Father in heaven, anoint the word with the power of the Spirit. For these are only words apart from his power. We must hear thy gospel, not in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, in much assurance. This precious treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, can only be revealed by thy Spirit. But oh, to behold him, to behold his glory. When Isaiah saw his glory, He spake of him. He thought of him. He loved him. He desired him. He possessed him. When Saul of Tarsus saw your glory on the road to Damascus, he cried, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Here is the broken, proud, ambitious Pharisee, broken at the feet of Christ, the treasure. Do for us, Lord, in a saving, personal, and powerful way, what you did for these men of old. If we ever have our eyes opened by thy power to behold his glory and his beauty, then all the earthly things will fade away into nothingness, and Christ to be all and in all. Make it real and precious to us. To those that believe, he is precious. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.